praise you, Father. When we were singing, it's not a word of the Lord, but I feel like it's an impression of the Spirit. When we were singing that part about come like a burning flame, that references Abraham. And he laid out a sacrifice for the Lord. And he split the sacrifice in half, and he put the different sides. And all day long, the Bible tells us Abraham is keeping the flies off and keeping the animals away. He's sacrificing the flesh. He's laying the flesh on the altar. And then God came as a flame of fire, and God walked through the sacrifice. And what came to me is, in order for God to walk in the midst of the sacrifice, the flesh has to die. The fleshly things of this world have to be split apart and laid apart that God would walk into that sacrifice. And when that flesh has done that, His fire consumes the sacrifice. He receives the sacrifice to Himself. And He makes it holy. It's not just the offering that makes it holy. It's the receiving of God of that sacrifice that makes it holy, that purifies it, that sanctifies us. It's His response to us that makes us worthy, that makes us holy. I just had this picture of God wants to walk among us. Not just this fellowship, but He wants to walk among His church. And there's too much flesh. There's too much of man's effort trying to produce the works of God. And we're not really allowing God to be God and to just do what God wants to do. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. But our actions need to respond to what God's calling us to do. And in that, there's a timing of God to do certain things. There's an outgrowth of His Spirit in us that it becomes that manifestation. We respond to the calling of God more so than God responding to our call. Because God's already ready. But He's calling for an obedient people. He's calling to a people that put Him first and foremost. And one of the things that I think about is there's so many things that we want to do. And they're good things. But just because we want to do them, and even though it is a good thing, that doesn't mean it's in God's timing. Have you ever noticed He puts things in your heart to birth, to bring forth out of our heart, out of the Spirit of God? And so often when we get that, we want to just run and we want to do it immediately because, well, God told me. God put it in your heart. But is it the right timing for it? There's that willing to delay for the glory of God. Does this make any sense? Some things, we want it now. We're the instant generation. But there are some things that God has planned for us to walk in. The example that's coming up to me right now is Moses. And I heard Andrew Womack preach on this, and I didn't like it when I heard it. And I got a little bit angry at Andrew. And then as he explained it, I understood where it was coming from. But, you know, the Bible prophesied that Israel would be held captivity for 400 years. It was actually 430 years. He said, why was it 430 years instead of 400? He says, because Moses had it in his heart that he was going to lead the people out. And so at his timing, he killed the Egyptian. And Moses thought, the people will rally to me. And nobody did. He had the will of God, but the timing wasn't right. And Moses, when he was found out, had to flee into the wilderness to spend time with God because he hadn't spent time with God yet. He only had the vision. And 40 years in the wilderness, he talked with God and met with God and sanctified himself to God. And finally, God appeared to him in the burning bush. And God put it into his heart this time. And he said, now's the time. And what was Moses' response? Oh, not me. See, before it's like, let's do it, Lord. And now it's, oh, not me, not by my flesh. I've been there once before. I've tried it once before. It didn't work. And God said, it'll work this time. But Lord, I'm a man of stammering lips. People say, well, he had a stutter. I don't know if that's true or not. That's our imagination. He was trained to be a prince. He was trained to give speeches. He was trained to lead men. And he had tried to do this out of his own natural training, but now God was saying, I'm calling you. He goes, man, I don't want to go back and face these people again. God said, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. But he says, more important, I'm going with you. And Moses went back in, and Pharaoh resisted him. But he brought Israel out by the power of God, because now it was in God's timing. And Andrew says that delayed their Exodus 30 years. 30 more years they spent in bondage, where if Moses would have sanctified himself to start with, if he would have sought God as he did in the wilderness, if Casey Treat said it like this years and years ago, often you have to be willing to sacrifice your dream to allow God's dream to become manifest. Are you willing to set it aside? I say, Lord, I want this more than anything. And I know it's your will. Can we delay the flesh to let the Spirit move? That's a tough question. See, God wants to move. He wants to walk among his church. But there's so much flesh in the church. There's so many things going on that are man's efforts. And God can't walk in that. So he lets us do what we want to do. And I wonder sometimes how much we delay the move of God because we rush ahead. Because we haven't taken the time to sanctify ourselves before the Lord and to give ourselves to him. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Are we willing to let flesh die? Are we willing to let it go for God? I'm not saying don't pursue it. But God's timing is not always our timing. Amen. Praise him. I don't know if that's a word of the Lord, but that's just the impression of my heart. He wants to walk through our sacrifice. But until we make the sacrifice, he can't walk through it. He can't consume it the way he wants to consume it, because we're still in the way. I've said this for, I think, 20, 25 years, maybe longer than that. It's easy to be a Christian. The hard part is dying. That's the tough part. But once you're dead, you're dead. Once you're dead, now you can walk in the resurrection. But so many of us, we're trying to walk in the power of the resurrection, and we haven't died. We really haven't given it up. How come so many new Christians fail? How come so many new Christians fall back into old patterns? Because they haven't died. They want the new life. They want the new birth. But they haven't died to self. And self keeps rising up. And self keeps promoting itself. And we don't last. We don't stay the course because we never died. We're trying to use God for our benefit. We're trying to do good things for God that are even the will of God, but we're doing them for our reasons, not heavenly reasons. God wants to save the world. He wants his gospel preached in every nation. He wants this city turned around. Amen. He wants this county turned around. He wants our schools, our businesses, our politicians to be turned around. But the only way that happens is when we surrender to God. It doesn't happen because you elect the right people. It happens when the people surrender to God. So much of what's going on in our nation right now that's just tearing the nation up would never have happened if our hearts were right. Because there's a lot of things that have been legislated, and people say, well, how could this be? Because nobody had sanctified themselves. And when you're not sanctified, the world, the flesh, has its way. The only way to get rid of it, you've got to kill the flesh. You've got to put the old man under, and you've got to be willing, for whatever price that it takes, God, I want you. I want you. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been asking the question, and I still want to dwell on this a little bit. What is your fragrance? If we are to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place, what is the fragrance that you give off? You give off one of two. You either give off a fragrance of God or you give off a fragrance of this world. Those are the only options you have. But what fragrance are you giving up or letting the world smell from you? I just thought of something, but I won't go there. We've been speaking about the gifts of the Spirit operating in the gifts of the kingdom or the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when the Lord gave this to me before we went on vacation, which is 10 weeks ago now, 11 weeks ago, almost a quarter ago. It's amazing to me that he spoke to me about this long ago, and we're still just getting into it. This is my second sermon on this topic. It's taken us today's the seventh Sunday to get through two sermons. So obviously God has something to say to us, amen? But he gave this to me, and he said, I want you to talk about the gifts of the kingdom, which is, to me, a different way of looking at it. These are the kingdom gifts. If you're going to operate in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn how to operate in the kingdom gifts. But he also said, I don't want you to approach this by just talking about 1 Corinthians, about the gifts of the Spirit, like we normally do when you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to talk about the operating or the operation behind the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I had to ask him, what do you mean? Because I had never really thought about it that way. And he told me a bunch of stuff, and we've been touching on different parts of it. But to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we've got to operate in the Spirit of God. If we're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, now this makes common sense, but we don't really think about it. If you're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to operate in the Spirit. Amen? So go with me to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're at. And I'm going to give a quick review because I really want to try to get through this today, if at all possible. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we're going to come back to that word elements today. But even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. One of the things I said last week, children are not allowed to operate certain machinery because it is dangerous. We all understand that. But when immature people operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they are dangerous. And in charismatic movement, I believe there's way too many people trying to work the gifts of the Spirit because it makes them somebody, or to do something because they are around a certain group of people, and so they're trying to imitate what others are doing, but it's not by the gift of the Spirit, it's by the working of the flesh. And it's a danger. And, you know, we're talking about, if we're going to go into a revival, and I just saw a thing on Facebook yesterday about Southern West Virginia. I haven't read the article. I just saw the headline. I didn't have time to read it. But they're talking about thousands in Southern West Virginia are coming to the Lord. And revival is breaking out. And they said it's affecting all the churches down there. Well, how would we like to have something like that happen here? But if you're not willing to flow in the Spirit, it won't happen. If we're wanting to control or dominate what the Spirit does and how He does it, we're going to stop the very thing that we're praying for. And a lot of times we wind up being the biggest problem to get our prayers answered. Amen. That's a good time to shout. But if you flow in the Spirit, it's an easy thing. Amen? You missed another chance to shout. So We want to be mature people. We don't want to be dangerous to others. We want to be mature people, and we want the gifts of the Spirit to operate and flow and function properly through us. Amen. We want to give a fragrance of Christ in the earth. This verse says in Galatians 4:1, you may be an heir, but if you stay as a child, you don't differ from a slave, but you are under guardians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor or our guardian to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Our guardian, our steward, is the law. Okay? Law is for undisciplined flesh. Amen? Law is for the ungodly. We shared last week, I won't read all of it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, it tells us that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, or the disobedient or unruly. In other words, law is for the undisciplined flesh. See, if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the law, because you'll keep it. Amen? Yes. Are you worried that God's going to break the law? No, he's the author of it. He won't break it. Why? Because the law is an emanation from him. But the law was given because man couldn't walk in the Spirit yet to the degree that we can. And so they said, well, God, we'll do anything you tell us to do. And he said, well, if you think you're so hot, here's the law. And we've been trapped in the law and the flesh ever since. You know, because all the law does, listen, all the law does is reveal the work of the flesh. So the law is for the flesh. But if we're righteous, if you're doing things right, there is no law. Oh, man, we could go off on that again. I'm going to move on because I've got some things I want to show you. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus was born under that law. In other words, he was made to be flesh because the law is for the flesh. He came in the flesh. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus came in the flesh that he might redeem us who are also trapped in the flesh. But one of the interesting things from this in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know, even though the price has been paid, you've got to receive it. You've got to receive the work of the Spirit. You've got to receive what Jesus has done in us. You've got to receive the adoption as sons. Now catch this. The Father wants to adopt you, but you've got to let him. The Spirit of God wants to flow through you, but you've got to let him. This isn't a thing of where God's just going to come down and put his hand on you. You will walk in my Spirit. You know, it doesn't work that way. God says, will you walk? Will you yield to me? Will you let your flesh go and hang on to me? Will you trust me when you don't know the way? Will you trust that I will bring people to you? Do you trust I will speak to you? Do you trust I will lead you? Do you trust I will guide you? And too often, no. Because our trust is in the flesh, because that's all we know. And when the Spirit interrupts the flesh, it confuses us. And a lot of times you'll hear charismatics, that's the devil. No, sometimes it's God. Well, it feels like the devil, but it's God. You know, the Pharisees of the day hated John the Baptist because he said repent. Do you know most Christians today, we still don't like to repent. What did John preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the biggest thing we have trouble with? Repenting. Now, why do you repent? Because if you repent, you can walk in the gospel. You can walk in the kingdom of God. You can walk in what God has already made provision for. If you repent, but if you don't repent, you're going to keep walking the way you've always walked before, and you're going to do everything you've done before, and nothing's going to change. And the end case is you'll end up frustrated. You'll end up, well, as we said last week, this is where a lot of people come in. Well, they just didn't receive my gift. No, it wasn't the gift that was rejected. It was your flesh. Oh, that's a big amen right there. I tell you, it's like, why? Because flesh stinks. It's horrible. Now, don't raise your hand on this. Have you ever walked in the flesh? Just for a minute, ever walked in the flesh? And when you do, the moment you do it, you go, oh, why did I do that? You know immediately. Why? Flesh stinketh. You know? And when you walk in, sometimes that odor just comes back on you and you go, woo, that wasn't good at all. Well, what do you need to do? Repent. Repent. You know, you gotta change something. And that's the hardest thing in the world. I have worked for years. I still try to keep it fresh in me. That if I do something wrong, I try to say at that moment, I'm sorry, I goofed up, I missed it. I try. Now, sometimes I don't do it because, well, I deal with pride now and then. I know you never do, but it's a humbling of yourself to the person you're talking to, and that's hard to do when you're, quote, in charge. Amen. We're being real here. But the blessing of repentance is you don't have to think about how do I make this right, because you just made it right. Amen. Oh, good preaching. Amen. Amen. Let's go on to verse 6 and 7 then. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God, if we receive the adoption of as sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this is, I love the term Abba, Father, because it's an Arabic term, Abba, and we don't know how to translate it. So we translated Abba, Father. Now, Father is part of it, but it's even more intimate than calling God Father. It's an intimacy of where it's like a small child looking up at their dad and going, Dada. It's that infant response that you look up and you realize, babies don't say, oh, Father, I just realized who you are. They just go, Dada. And they'll grab anything that you have. They'll grab your ear, your hair, your glasses. You know, if you're the mom, they'll grab your jewelry. I mean, you know, you hear parents say you can't wear anything clingy around your babies because they will grab everything. Well, part of that is on the part of the child an acknowledgement of who you are, but also I acknowledge you as my source. And when we have the Spirit, Abba, Father, in us, I believe that He's trying to tell us that we have a recognition as sons and daughters that God is our source. And so, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, God. Now, there's times when He's Father. My natural dad, I called him Dad, Pops, you know, Daddy. But there were times, yes, Father. And I knew I was in trouble. I mean, you know, or if I wanted to make a real formal presentation to him, Father, can I talk to you right now? And he knew, okay, I'm in for something here. What's going on? Because we're out of relationship because a normal relationship is Dad. Could you understand that? So if we're sons, we have the Spirit of God in us that recognizes God as our source, that we are dependent upon Him for all of these things. Now, see, this is the key. Sons recognize their father. Now, it's a deep statement. Sons recognize their father. But the problem is, all too often, because we are flesh and spirit, we still recognize our fleshly father, which is the devil, rather than our spiritual father, who is God. And so we're torn between the two. And there's this wrestling match. But our spirit man, he recognizes, okay, God is my source. God is my source. The natural man says, I've got to do it on my own to please my father. So the natural source is going to be at opposition with the spiritual source, which recognizes and knows God's my father. That's why you hear Christians and they'll talk about, I know God is my source. I know I look to God for everything. And we can watch how you live and see whether that's true or not. Hello.
Yeah, that's right.
You can say it, living it is different. I can say, I know God is my healer, but I can be sick. And you hear a lot of people that believe God is their healer when they get sick. I'll never get over this. I don't know why. And it'll slip out of their mouth every now and then. I don't know why God's putting me through this. Well, then you don't really believe God is your healer. Because God doesn't have sickness to put on people, so God can't give it to you. Jesus cast out a spirit of infirmity or weakness or sickness. If it was the Father, then Jesus would be opposing his own dad. Oh, this is good preaching today, I'm telling you. I'm hammering some things, I know that. It's like, but God is for us, not against us. And if we really understood that, we wouldn't be so worried about fleshly things because we know God's doing it. We know God's in control. We know he is our source. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to get panicky. I don't have to get worried. Why? God's my source. He's going to take care of everything I need to be taken care of, and I'll take care of the things I need to take care of. But the important things, God will handle. The big things, God will handle. All I have to do is be obedient to what he said. And if I'm obedient, God will put everything else in order. Hello. Amen. Praise God. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, let's go into verses 8 and 9. See, now this is a good setup. Oh, I'm a son, I'm an heir, hallelujah, through Christ. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Oh, yes, my former life used to be horrible. I used to not serve God. I used to not acknowledge God. Verse 9, but now, after you have known God, now catch that, after you've known God, that means you've walked in his mercy. You've walked in his forgiveness. You've walked in his authority. You have known God. You've experienced him for yourself. It's no longer about he said or she said. You know God because you have walked with him. You have experienced with him. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, you can't turn again if you haven't been there. What does turn again mean? It means even though you knew God, even though you walked with God, you have turned back to the old way of living, the old pattern, the old habits, the old way of doing things. Why? Because you don't trust God. You're trying to do it yourself. And see, when you use this, I'll tie this into the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. When you do that with the gifts of the Spirit, it becomes flesh operating the gift of the Spirit, trying to fake and imitate God. I would never do that. Oh, it's easier than you think. It's easier than you think. There's a lot of people prophesy. Jeremiah warned the people. They prophesy out of their own spirit. Oh, it could be spiritual, but it's your spirit, not the Spirit of God. That's why a lot of things sound right but feel wrong. Well, if it sounds right, how can it feel wrong? Well, it sounds right because all the right words are there, because even our natural soul has, if you've been in Christ for a while, you know the right things to say. You know the group that you're talking to, what they are willing to accept and what they're not willing to accept. But your spirit will filter, and you will use the gifts of the Spirit to manipulate people to get your way. Let me give you a real natural way that happens. This is the simplest, easiest, but God told me. I've known people that when they pick out songs to sing on Sunday morning, God gave me this list. And then they come and say, well, I want to sing these songs. And people will say, well, we can't play that. We don't know the tune. We don't know it. But God gave this to me. Well, if God gave it to you, he would know whether the people can do it or not. Hello? If the people can't do it, maybe this is a song that you really like. That would be maybe a really good song to learn, but you're not ready to do it yet. And I know some people have left churches over that. Because God told me, and you're in rebellion to God. Because you didn't sing the song God gave me. And you can't change the list. Well, how many of you know we make plans, but God directs our steps? If we come in and say, I've got 15 songs that I would really like to sing on Sunday, we say, well, that's great. We're going to cut it down a little bit. But God told me. Well, we're not going to do all 15 songs. If we're going to have a non-preaching service, non-ministry service, we can do all 15 songs. But it takes us half an hour, sometimes 45 minutes to get through two. Can you imagine how long, with Peggy and Roxanne leading worship, do you know how long it would take to get through 15 songs? Can you begin to imagine that? Because they just like to worship. You know, if God shows up on the scene, oh, hi, Jesus, we just want to spend time with you. It's not the time to chat. It's not that kind of visitation. But some of us, we just want to talk. I say, I can joke about that because when the word of the Lord comes to me, a lot of times I cut it off. Because once you start flowing in it, it's easy to flow in it. And you can just keep going on and on. One of the first times God used me in the gifts like that, you'll remember it anyway, is he knocked me out in the back room before church. I was stiff as a board. And there I couldn't move. I couldn't lift a finger. He had just put me out. I think he was really just letting me know, Gordon, I'm in charge here today. It's not you. It's not your show. I'm in charge. And he just knocked me out. And they're singing the opening hymns and going through announcements, and people were coming back and checking on me. Is he okay yet? And they knew it was God. They didn't call the ambulance or anything. But just about 5 minutes before I was ready to get up, all of a sudden I just sat up. And they had to help me to the pulpit. And they walked me around the outside of the church and brought me in. And I'm standing at the back door onto the stage, and I'm still kind of swaying back and forth and everything, you know. And finally, when it came time, and the speaker was ready to introduce me, and he looked around the door, and he said, okay. He says, I guess Gordon's going to preach this morning. And they kind of pushed me out. And I went to the podium, and it's like, man, if I look at everybody, I'm going to lose whatever God's doing. Because there's a word stirring on the inside of me. And I preached that whole message with my eyes closed. I never opened them one time. I was too scared. Just to be blunt, I was too scared. This stuff's new to me. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know till afterwards. I would get right to the edge of the platform. We didn't have a wall or anything. And my toes would be over the edge of the platform. And there's people in the church that have some idea of what's going on. And they're all standing in front of the platform with their hands. In case Gordon steps over, we're going to catch him. Because I was that close. But I never stepped over. The whole time, I was walking from one side of the platform to the other. Never once opened my eyes. Never once. I'm telling you, when you start to flow in, it's easy to flow in. When we have communion, every time we do communion in church, I remember the communion when we went down to Virginia, to the Holy Lands. And, oh, Jesus just moved in on communion. He just moved in on communion. Jesus led us in communion that day. I mean, he really did. And he used me as a mouthpiece, but Jesus came and had communion with us. And every time we do communion, you know, I could go back to that, and I could start prophesying those same things over again. Because God is here. But that's not the right thing to do. Because we're not trying to recreate something. But I tell you, that experience is so real on the inside of me. I just give communion first person. Because it's God. It's Jesus offering his body. And I really feel like that every time we take communion. It's not me. Okay, let's bless the bread now. It's Jesus. This is my body. This is my blood. This is me. He is offering it to us. And that is so real on the inside. But it's when you start flowing in these things, it is not a difficult thing. The difficult thing is, okay, you need to cut it off now because there's other things that need to go. Well, that I wouldn't do that. Well, then you're not mature yet. Because some people believe preaching is prophecy. How would you like it if I would preach? And there's never an end. it just keeps going and going and going. Because I tell you, one scripture always leads to another. Always leads to another. And sometimes you've got to come to, it's like, okay, I don't practice this, but one minister I knew, he said, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. That's why we got padded pews. Because I can preach longer if you're more comfortable with it. One of these days we're going to get theater seats with sound surround, you know, the laid back. No. But see, this is, once you get into the, this is so easy to flow in. And people don't understand that. Well, if you're used to controlling and manipulating everything, and you're used to getting people to do what you want them to do, you can move in that same similar anointing, which is nothing more than manipulation to get people to do what you want them to do. This is what cults do. They just manipulate you over and over and over until finally you have no cognizant thought anymore. It's just like, yes, master, what do you want me to do? Well, that's not what we're going for. And it's not what God wants us to be. Amen. We're the heir, not the slave. We're the inheritors. But he says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why do you want to go back to what God has brought you out of? Amen. Well, there's two reasons. I won't give you these two reasons. We'll see how far we get on this. But there's mainly two reasons why we go back to the weak and beggarly elements. One, you're trying to impress people. What will they think of me? Number two, you haven't yielded to the Spirit and you're trying to justify yourself. Trying to prove that you're a minister, trying to prove that you're this or you're that. You know, it's not uncommon to have people, well, I move in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. I've laid hands on people and they've recovered. Well, praise the Lord. So doesn't that impress you? No, because that's what you ought to be doing. Hello? That ought to be normal for a Christian. And people come in and they'll brag about it. Boy, I had a healing line at one church and I went up. Is it, okay, did you have a healing line? Well, no, the pastor had a healing line, but he asked me if I would come up. Well, then it wasn't your healing line. It was a healing line that you prayed in. It's like, you know what speaking evangelistically means? You have 50 people come to an event. Oh, we had over 100. No, you didn't. You had 50. It's like, well, it's just a little exaggeration. It's a lie. Hello? It's like one of the hardest things is to be truthful with yourself. We had this community meeting. 4 people showed up. Is that all that's in your community? Well, no, it's bigger than that. But, it's like, okay. See, we're trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to impress people. I really am not impressed with people that come and they want to brag. That really does not win any brownie points with me. And some people have gotten offended. We had a girl years ago called us up and she says, I've sung with, some group, a tour group, and they had toured the country. And she said, I did a lot of solo work for me. I said, wonderful. She says, can I be on your worship team? I said, well, I don't know. So what do you mean you don't know? I've sung for all these groups. I said, well, you'll have to come, and you may not like our flavor of music, for one. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. See, at the time, we were one of the hot things going in the community. And so she wanted to be part of us. And I said, well, you'll have to come, and you'll have to try out. You'll have to worship with the team a little bit, listen to our music, worship with the team, practice with the team a little bit, and see if it's your flavor and see if there's a flow there. Well, I would really like to do that. I said, well, come for the trial. But I've sung for all this group. I've done national tours. I said, well, wonderful. They never showed up. Never even one time. Never showed up. They moved in the community, never showed up. I guess they're going to church. I've never heard anything about them since they moved back in. And see, their flesh wanted to minister. Their flesh wanted to please God. Their flesh, but the problem was their flesh. We've had people come to the church and they can sing pretty good. And people say, well, why don't you let them sing? Because I don't like the Spirit. What do you, they're a Christian. Yeah, but they're a flesh Christian. See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance as men do. He looks on your heart. Can anybody give me a quote on the scripture, what it says about the heart? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Oh, ow, ow. See, I've made mistakes before, and I probably can guarantee you I'll make mistakes again of getting people that sound real good, look real good, they are impressionable or impress you at the start. But once you get to know them, their heart isn't quite right. Well, think about it like this. I love you enough to not give them the pulpit. See, I don't want a different spirit in. Paul said, if anyone preaches a different gospel, well, I want to preach the gospel, not Gordon's gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the Bible. And there's some people I can agree with 90% of the theology, and we can talk about a lot of things together, but I've got some good friends. They believe in the sovereignty of God. Whatever God wills happens. So whatever goes on, this is the will of God. If you get cancer, it's the will of God. If you get a car accident because you were stupid and driving 100 mile an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone and whammed into a tree because the roads were icy, that is not God's sovereignty that produced that. And I love the man, but I would probably not have him preach in church. And we're good friends. Well, Gordon, what are you doing? See, there's a different gospel. All I need, see, I can preach for 10 years, and this is no exaggeration. Well, I have preached for 10 years. I can preach healing, that God always wants to heal, that God always wants to do all these things. And I can bring in one person that can tear all that down in one message. One of the saddest things that I have ever experienced was a pastor. He was on his deathbed in the hospital, and he had cut off the relationship with me, and he was a really sweet man. And I stepped into his hospital room when he was dying. He died, I think, about 10 days later. And he saw me, and I could tell he does not want to talk to me. And I was nice. I mean, he's a good man, good Bible believer. And I talked with him a little bit, and you could tell he just really didn't want to talk with me. And I said, well, I just wanted to see you, and I prayed God's blessings on you. And I turned around to go, and he said, Gordon, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. And then we really began to talk. We really began to share, and his heart melted, and we left on really, really good terms. I just appreciate the discussion at the end. But he says, Gordon, I'm so disappointed. He says, Gordon, I've had 50, 55 years in the ministry. He said, I did everything I could to teach my people the Word of God. Did everything I could to give them Bible foundations and everything. He says, Gordon, when I retired from that church, a new pastor came in, and he started preaching a different gospel. He said, Gordon, I thought I had given them good foundation. I thought I had really given them something to build their life on, that they would be solid believers in Scripture. And he said, they just accepted what this new minister said, and he preached against the Bible and preached against so much of what I had taught. He says, Gordon, I'm a broken man. It's like, it can turn overnight. Because we want the position filled. Because we want this or we want that. See, there's a lot of things involved in this. I want to build you up, but your faith has got to extend long beyond Debbie and me. See, your faith has got to be grounded in the Word of God. Your faith has got to be grounded. This is what Jesus said, not what Gordon said. Or, well, he's a good preacher. I know a lot of people that do not attend this church, but when I talk to people that they know, they say, Gordon's, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm just, say, Gordon's one of the best teachers in the area. If you want to learn the Bible, you go to Gordon's church because he's preaching the Word of God, but they don't come. They wanted a bigger church. They wanted a more classy church. They wanted a church that was doing more things. It's like, well, praise the Lord, but they're walking away from something that they believe in. I have a hard time with that. There's a lot of churches, I think, that people complain about that would cease to exist if people would just leave it because they're not teaching the gospel. But they attend church for all kinds of reasons. And they're not all bad reasons, but you get an ungodly pastor in. And I mean, I've told you this statistic thousands of times, I feel like. 52% of pastors in America do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do not believe he was born of a virgin. Do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Do not believe in the second coming of Christ. I'm not making this up. And I'm thinking, why as a believer would you even think about going to a church with a pastor that doesn't believe what he's preaching? But there's hundreds of thousands in the United States that do exactly that. I've talked to them. And they'll tell me, our preacher's not preaching the gospel. Well, why are you going there? Well, it's my home church. I was married in this church, or my kids were baptized in this church. I can't leave. And I'm thinking, you're perpetuating a false gospel because you don't have the guts to discipline the flesh to go to where you know you can get good feeding. Okay, that's that little soapbox. See, you return to the weak and beggarly elements because you're trying to impress people. Or because you don't trust the Spirit, they haven't yielded to the Spirit, and you're trying to justify yourself. Now, we'll get into this. Okay. What are the works of the flesh? What are these elementary things, these things that keep drawing us back in? Well, I'll just give you a couple notes here. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, and then it begins to list them, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So there's just a real easy sampling. If you're prideful, Bible says that's evil. If you're arrogant, Bible says that's evil. If you go an evil way, which is simply not going God's way, the Bible says you're evil. I don't want to be evil. Now, I can make mistakes, but making a mistake does not make me evil. But if I perpetuate and walk in it and defend myself in doing what I know is wrong or what others have confronted me about, and I continue to do it regardless of all advice, I've done it a couple times, you get yourself in big trouble. And then you can look back on, well, why did God let me move into that situation? Because I wouldn't listen. I've made some big mistakes. And I've had people come up afterwards and say, Gordon, I tried to warn you. I said, well, I certainly don't remember it. And then when I think about it and meditate on it, it's like, they did, but I was so bent on going the direction that I wanted to go in, that I wouldn't listen to anybody offering me caution. I'm just going to do it. And it wasn't a bad thing that I did, but it was wrong. And unfortunately, it didn't work out. Now, I can blame God, but I'm the cause. I made the choice. I made the decision. It's not God's fault. It's not all these other people. They didn't warn me. I can't blame them. If I listened to the Spirit, I had checks. But in my pride, I can overcome those. I can make it work. Because I'm a really nice guy. And I can win people over to me if I just be nice. I believe good is greater than evil. But sometimes you got to smack evil in the head. You just got to stop it. You can't give it place. You just got to, no, you're not coming here. Well, you know, there's people, I believe ultimately the devil will be saved. Well, you can believe whatever you want to. He ain't. He's not going to make it. God already has a place prepared for him. So that tells me don't invite him into your house. Hello? Don't give him place. Why? Because you're not going to convert him. Some people, okay, we won't go there. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and a perverse mouth are evil. That's what the Bible says. If you can't control your mouth, there's evil at work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll close with this because I know I'm just a couple minutes over. I am trying to get done. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll start here next week. This is good stuff. It'll keep you straight. It's not the razzy-dazzy kind of preaching, but it'll keep your life straight. Galatians 5:1, stand there fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, liberty there is an interesting word. It's not a deep word. It's just an interesting word. It means freedom. Isn't that easy? Liberty means freedom. stand fast in the freedom and the liberty that you have through Jesus Christ. But for our purposes, you've heard me talk about ousia, the Greek word ousia. And I want to substitute ousia in there. Now, ousia is the freedom to choose. Ousia is what God created you and I with, that we have the freedom to choose. And it's used of kings that have the right of choice, literally of life or death. It's used of kings that they can say, I want a chocolate mousse. And the servants have to go out and get it, no matter how far they have to travel, no matter what the cost is, they have to get it because the king has ordered it. It's his choice, okay? It's that kind of a choice. It is irrefutable. It is the choice of kings. I get what I ask for. So ousia is on that level. And the Bible tells us that God has given us ousia. He's given you the right of free choice. Now let's read the verse in that context. Stand fast, therefore, in the ousia by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, he's given you free choice. When people say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you went along with it. Adam tried that excuse. It was that woman, Lord. She gave me the apple. Have you ever thought that sin didn't enter the world because Eve ate the apple? Sin didn't enter. Man did not begin to die until Adam ate the apple. They were in agreement for whatever reasons. They both agreed to disobey God, and it was their agreement that brought death into the world, and they lost the dominion that God had given them, and the devil became the god of this world. Ousia. Did Adam have the right choice or the right to choose? You bet he did. Was it a good choice? No. I want to thump him when I get to heaven. Adam, what did you do? What on earth were you thinking? He wasn't thinking at all. That was a problem. Now, I'll just add a little bit because we are closing on this. Adam was righteous with God. He talked with God face to face. He talked with God in the cool of the garden. I can just imagine Adam and God sitting down and having long conversations. Well, God, how I need to get some water over here. How do I do this? Well, build a ditch. Oh, there, that would work. And while you're building the ditch, you need to elevate water so you can use the water to create a wheel and put buckets in the wheel and get it to raise the water up to a higher level so you'll always have water flowing. Wow, that's pretty good. Because he talked with God. God gave him. The Bible says the Spirit gives us witty inventions. Adam talked with God. He had the mind of God. And they talked about all these things. And he did whatever God told him. They were intimate with one another. And then when it came down to the choice of the apple, did his intimacy with God help him at all? No, it didn't. Why? He chose to go his own way. Did God still love Adam? Yes, he did. Because Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Even before Adam was created, Jesus had already been slain to cover up and to do away with Adam's sin. It's not a question of whether God loves us. It's not a question of whether or not God has made a way of escape for us. It's our choice. You have ousia. You can listen or choose not to. But if you don't listen, don't blame anybody else. Get rid of the pride. I made the choice. And just as easily, I can choose God. Just as easily as I made a dumb choice, I can say, well, God, I repent. That's a right choice. God, I want to get my life back together with you. I'm giving myself over to you, God. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And what will God say? Fine, I'm happy with that too. Son, I just want you to come back. I just want you to be back in relationship now. Now we, and you can almost hear God say, "Now, son, we're not going to go through this again, are we?" No, Daddy, we're not. I learned my lesson, Dad. I'm gonna come and talk to you first before I just do this on my own. And Lord, if I get a few bumps, I'm gonna find out whether this is you or me or what it is. But Lord, I'm gonna sort this stuff out beforehand. So when I use my ozusia, I'm gonna choose right. I'm gonna make the correct choice. Amen. Choose Christ. I set before you this day life and death. I have the ozusia to choose life. I have the freedom of choice. And even the devil cannot take that away from me. It's my choice. I can choose God. I can choose to be right with Him. I can choose to love. I can choose to forgive. I can choose all these things. I can choose because God has given me the right of choice. Why? Because I'm an heir. And it all belongs to me. And along with that comes the right of choice. I choose life. Isn't that easy? We make it so hard. I choose life. Lord, if I messed up, I repent. I'll choose life. I'm going back again, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Help me get it right. Renew my mind, oh God. Give me the right people. Give me the right sources. Give me all those things. But God, I'm going to trust you. When it all comes down, boils down to it, I'm going to trust you, God. Just lead me and guide me like you said you would, and I'll follow you. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us and to guide us into all of the truth. Not just here and there, not just occasionally, but Lord, to lead us into all the truth. So again, Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice, Lord, that we would be clear to hear your voice, and to walk with you, and to serve you, and to love you, that we can be free. Free of condemnation, free of guilt, free of bad choices. Lord, that we can offer a sweet fragrance in the world, the fragrance of Christ, that all men would be drawn to you and would exalt you, Father. To you be all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.